What was so obvious to us in our recent trip to Germany and France was God putting in our way capable people who could help us, If you've ever traveled in a foreign land and did not know the language, you recognize that you need help. I could give you many examples, but one, let me leave one with you, and that was a missionary lady named Christy, who volunteered to navigate Kay and me in and around Paris. And what a help she was. Obviously, she knew the language, but especially was she help when it came time to riding the Paris Metro. The Paris Metro is, or subway system is huge. You have 303 stations. You have 133 miles of track. You have 700 trains. They say ridership per day is over 4 million people. I mean, you have a lot of packed cars. Statistics for 2015 state that 1.5 billion people annually rode these subway cars that year. 1.5 billion. Of course, there were people that repeated. I mean, there were repeat riders, obviously. But that's a lot of people. Well, anyway, what a help she was. I mean, she even wrote down, now, this is where you need to go. This is the station you need to look for, and so forth. And, you know, we're kind of dumb, so we needed help. And again, we thank the Lord for Christy. Now, life is helping others, ministering to others, reaching out to others. And life is others helping us. It's a two-way street. We helping others and others helping us. In fact, that's so much a part of life that if we're not helping others and others are not helping us, we don't live. We don't live. That's how important help is. I need your help. You need my help. If I'm going to survive, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to survive, we need the help of each other. Well, we see God's finest, God's noblest servants having such hearts. Always taking time to help others, to minister to others, to minister to the individual. God's finest always looked out for the little guy. And by the way, we're all little guys. And that list includes Stephen, who engaged in the personal care of widows. You can see that in Acts chapter 6. Paul certainly makes this roster. Romans 16 lists the names of men and women that this apostle personally served. Obviously, our Lord, though thronged by the multitudes, always, always had time for the individual. I think of the woman with an issue of blood. I think of the two blind men of Matthew chapter 9 who begged Jesus to have mercy on them. I think of course, the woman at the well in Samaria. We could go on and on. Likewise, the busy reformers, men like Luther and Calvin, faithfully performed their pastoral duties. And of course, I must add Peter's name because that's the one we'll be looking at this morning to this role. And yes, Peter ministered to the multitudes, and we see that evident on the day of Pentecost. But he was also effective in reaching out to a person here and a person there. And we see in this passage before us three people, two men and a lady whom Peter touched with Christ's love and concern and power. And those three are Aeneas, Tabitha, and Simon. As Luke resumes his narrative of the growth and the development of the first century Christian church, we see ministry beyond the walls of Jerusalem. And of course, the persecution that we see in Acts chapter 8 helped precipitate this. Really, it moved the Christians. Oftentimes, I mean, the apostles, many of them stayed in Jerusalem, but Peter was an exception. The four walls of Jerusalem. And specifically, we read of Peter expanding his personal work to the individuals of Judea. This is in particular where he served and helped were Lydda and Joppa. Well, let's look first at what occurred at Lydda. Notice verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now Lydda, known in the Old Testament as Lod, was located some 10 miles southeast of the seacoast city of Joppa. And of course, Jonah makes the city of Joppa very famous. But it was an important place, this place called Lydda, since the roads from Egypt to Syria and from Joppa to Jerusalem passed through it. Today, it's the location of the Ben-Gurion International Airport. And if you've ever flown in and out of Israel, that's the airport you use. And so it's no accident that this place was very strategic, a very necessary place when people traveled. Which brings us now to our first point, and that's Peter's ministry to a man named Aeneas, who lived in Lydda. Notice verse 33. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Having already been bedridden for 8 years was a pretty good indication, a pretty good sign that Aeneas faced the same prospect for the rest of his life. The limited medical knowledge of that day gave Aeneas no hope. But Peter brought help, and he brought hope because of Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. I think it's noteworthy that Peter didn't make this event a spectacle of himself. He didn't set up a tent and then send out news flashes stating that there would be a healing service tonight. And obviously, he didn't take up an offering. I remember years ago, our family went to a healing service. And the main part of that healing service was the offering. And they made such a big to-do about it. I mean, they had these huge buckets. And when people came by, and you had to walk up front, and when people came by and they dropped in a $100 bill, they let everyone know. I mean, it was crazy. But there was no offering. Peter simply said, Jesus Christ, not Peter, but Jesus Christ heals you. And then he instructed Aeneas to treat his bed like any other able-bodied person should. And that is to make it, which, by the way, is a good rule of thumb for all of us. Well, notice what then took place. Verse 34, and he arose immediately, which tells us Aeneas was healed instantaneously and totally. He was miraculously restored to complete health. And that's how God heals. God's healing power touched Aeneas to the point where he was whole, where he was healthy for the first time in 8 years. And the healing of Aeneas had dramatic and widespread repercussions because verse 35 tells us, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Keep in mind, Sharon was the coastal plain roughly 10 miles wide and 50 miles long where Lydda was situated. And many, many, many people, the word used here is all. believed. They came to faith in Christ. Now, the Greek verb for turn to the Lord implies the word which means to turn around, which describes salvation as more than just a change of mind. It really is a change of direction. Salvation, which includes repentance, is an about face from one belief and one behavior to a completely opposite commitment. It is, as the children sang last Sunday, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Paul said it like this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we see that Peter's personal ministry, his involvement, touched the sick, it touched the diseased. And shouldn't we, like Peter, be praying for, shouldn't we be visiting the sick and thereby showing them Jesus' love and care and reminding them of the hope they have in the healing power of Jesus, a power that heals both body and soul? Every day, there should be someone that you reach out to, someone who's sick, someone who's needy, someone who's going through a difficult physical time, and you need to say, Lord, help me to pray for that person. Help me to touch that person, maybe with a phone call or a note saying, I care about you. I think sometimes we forget how isolated some people feel. Take time to touch the diseased with Jesus' love. Well, next we come to Peter's ministry to Tabitha. Now, while Peter was at Lydda, tragedy struck the believers in the nearby city of Joppa. One of their most beloved members, a lady named Tabitha, Tabitha is the Aramaic form of the Greek name Dorcas, both mean gazelle, fell sick and died. Now, the reason Tabitha was so beloved is stated in verse 36. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, meaning she abounded with deeds of kindness and charity, meaning she was the New Testament example of Proverbs 31, which describes the woman who extended her hands to the poor and stretched out her hands to the needy. The poor and the needy. That was Tabitha. She excelled in good works. And I look around Westside and I see one lady after another who excels in good works. And praise the Lord for that. One author writes, she fulfilled her calling as a disciple. And as described by Paul in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. One author writes of Tabitha or Dorcas, she fulfilled her calling as a disciple, as described, as I said, by Paul. So good works, helping others, always should mark the Christian's daily walk. Every day you should look back on your day and say, by God's grace, I was able to touch this person. I was able to pray for this person. I was able to reach out to this person. That should be a part of what we do every day. As verse 37 tells us, they washed her body in preparation for burial. But instead of burying her immediately, remember they didn't embalm in those days, they laid her in an upper chamber. They placed her body in a space normally reserved for dining or having special guests, which tells us evidently they had something else in mind, which we see in verse 38. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, we're talking again some 10 to 12 miles away, and since the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and no doubt they had heard that he had healed Aeneas, they sent unto him two men who entreated him, who urgently asked him not to delay, but to come to them. Well, Peter did just that. Verse 39 states, then Peter arose and went with them. And when Peter arrived, he saw firsthand how loved Tabitha was. Verse 39, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Tabitha truly fulfilled James chapter 1, verse 27, which says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and what? Widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Which tells us the loss of Tabitha was a serious blow to these widows. Understand, employment opportunities for women were severely limited in those days. And widows without family to care for them were left oftentimes destitute. Well, as he had seen the Lord do when he raised Jairus' daughter to life, and you can see that in Mark chapter 5, verse 40 tells us, Peter put them all forth. And the reason this was not to be a spectacle in which the attention was focused on him. He simply wanted a private time to pray, and pray he did. We see here in verse 40, and he knelt down and he prayed. He kneeled and prayed. Please realize prayer is always an essential part of any successful ministry. For prayer acknowledges a total dependency on God. And how important this realization is, for Christ said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same breatheth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do what? Nothing. But then with Christ we can claim Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Many years ago, five young college students made their way to London to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And arriving early at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they found the door still locked. While they waited on the steps, a man approached them, and he asked, would you like to see the heating apparatus of this church? And that was not necessarily what they came for, but they agreed to go with him. He led them into the building, down a long flight of stairs, and into a hallway. And at the end of the hallway, he opened a door into a large room filled with 700 people. All on their knees, praying. You know, we think of what a marvelous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was, and he truly was. But can we not come to the conclusion that he was powerful in his preaching because 700 people were powerful in their praying? Amen. I hope you prayed for me this morning. But never, never forget, there is power when we pray. We have not because we ask not. So let us together ask and we shall receive, and the result that our joy will be full. Well, having finished praying, verse 40 tells us that Peter turned to Tabitha's body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41 says, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Peter was a what? He was a gentleman. And when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Wow. The life-giving power of Christ. I'm sure the joy of those who loved her must have been inexpressible. I love that word, inexpressible. Their deep-seated sorrow was immediately turned into glorious joy. And then we read in verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. As with the healing of Aeneas, the resurrection of Tabitha bore much fruit, for we just read, many believed in the Lord. Keep in mind, whenever God did something miraculous, it was always to confirm the gospel as true. And here in this instance, it authenticated Peter as God's true messenger of that gospel. Now you ask, well, what about today? When miracles help move more hearts toward Christ today? Well, let me quote John Walvoord as he wrote in his book, The Holy Spirit. And this is the quote: "The preacher of today does not need the outward evidence of the ability to heal or to speak with tongues to substantiate the validity of the gospel. Rather, the written word speaks for itself and is attended by the convicting power of the Spirit of God." End of quote. There's power as the preacher preaches the truth of God's word. The Spirit of God gives convicting power to the message of the gospel. Now let me say, shouldn't we be there when people lose family and friends, so that we can show them Jesus' love and care and remind them of the hope that they have in the power of Christ's resurrection? "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, we see Peter's personal involvement, his ministry, this time to the dead. And now lastly, we come to Peter's ministry to Simon the despised. Peter ministered to the diseased, to the dead, and to the despised, which we see in verse 43. "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Now, why would the Holy Spirit put this seeming insignificant bit of information at the end of this chapter? Here's Peter, after healing through God's power Aeneas, raising to life a dead woman named Tabitha. And now the scriptures say, "And then he dwelt many days with a man named Simon." Big deal. Amen? Well, tanners were despised men in the first century Jewish society because they dealt with the skins of dead animals, which meant they were considered ceremonially unclean and would be shunned by the local synagogue. In other words, they would be unwelcomed. But here we see Peter staying many days with Simon, which declare then and now in Christ's gospel, no one is barred entrance. All are welcome. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ." You know, we see so much racial tension today. One of the beautiful things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it brings red, yellow, black, and white, who are all precious in God's sight, together. The gospel of Jesus Christ does that. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law, to Christ that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, he ministered to the Jews, he ministered to the Gentiles. To the weak became I weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Now let me say, any bigotry is a blight on the cause of Christ, who was not one to show partiality. God is no respecter of persons. The ground around the cross is always, always level. It's a whosoever will may come. Now this last verse of Acts 9 serves as a bridge between Peter's ministry to Simon the tanner and his ministry to Cornelius, which will then lead or usher in the gospel to the Gentiles. Please keep in mind, as we continue to progress in our study through the book of Acts, we will see, we are seeing, one barrier, one wall of prejudice after another come down. And here the Gentiles are about to become a part of the church, which again tells us we are all one in Christ. And so again, we have Peter ministering one-on-one to the less desirables of society, which tells me it is good for us, needful for us, to reach out to the down-and-outers. For Jesus loves them too. But you know, when you start to think about who's the down-and-outers, I think we all have to admit we all are the down-and-outers, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we have studied Peter's effective personal ministry. He ministered. I love this. I mean, when I looked at this passage, I said, well, what's there? It's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, here we see Peter effectively ministering one-on-one to people who needed help. I mean, Peter was a big shot. He was the king of the mountain when it came to the apostles. And yet we see that he had time for people. And he recognized the needs that people had. You know, people are needy. But when you get involved in the lives of people, it takes time. It takes effort. You get emotionally involved. And sometimes it can be very draining. But that's life. That's the ministry. That's following Christ. That's becoming what he wants us. That's his will for our lives. And so we see Peter ministering to the diseased, to the dead, and to the despised, which raises the question, who are you touching with Jesus' love? Who are you touching in a way that says to that person in need, Jesus cares? Jesus is concerned about you. How much do you care? And do you care? Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. O Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today. Every day, and I mean this sincerely, you should say, well, I'm a widow, or I can't drive, or I'm limited. Well, do you have a phone? Can you write a letter? I mean, as far as I know, the postman still picks up mail. Amen? What about that neighbor? Maybe you could just go next door and just knock on that door and say, just wanted you to know I was thinking about you, and do you have anything I can pray for? Is there anything I can pray for? I mean, I'll be out knocking on doors and complete strangers, and I'll ask them, do you have a prayer request? And some people, it's like, no one's ever asked me that before. Can't we remember people who have reached out to us? People who have reached out to us in love, might we do that same for others? I know we talk about this. I mean, we use the acronym JOY. And it really is true. Jesus, others, and then yourself. I challenge you, don't go to bed this week without having reached out to someone with Jesus' love. And you know what happens? That can open a door to tell people that Jesus not only loves you physically, but loves you spiritually. We see here how souls were saved because Peter cared.